Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I just love that guy. You guys are so blessed having him as your... You know that, don't you? John is such a great bro. And yeah, give him a hand. Oh, he is. I mean, he's just very special, you know. And I'm just thankful that we're back here seeing all of it's good to see your face again. Everybody doing okay? See if everybody's here. Let me take a roll. Yeah, okay, we're all here. Good. We can go forward. Yeah, God is so good. So many neat things going on. What a great time to be alive. Some of you know, but probably most of you don't. For many years, I did a program with Pastor Chuck Smith on his channel called World News Briefing. And then Chuck's been with the Lord for 4 years now. And about a year after he died, I stopped doing it. Well, about 3 or 4 months ago, I'm back. And so we got a program on Mondays called Breaking News at 10 o'clock on Monday morning, hischannel.com. And we look at the events of the week from a biblical perspective. What's in the news and how it fits with Bible prophecy. And let me tell you, and one of the nice things about it, we've got the satellite there. So we've got, you know, sometimes split screen. We had the 9/11 memorial we were looking at on Monday, Florida from Hurricane Irma. We were at one program. We had the news conference with Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Trump from Jerusalem live. And so we look at things in real time, what's really going on in the world and how it fits with end time Bible prophecy. And so if you're not familiar with his channel, it's 24/7 Christian television on the internet. By far the greatest, most watched Christian television network there is. It's literally mind-boggling the number of people that watch, the number of page views that we have. We do not only live, but also video on demand there. And just to give you an idea, this last month, just in the month of, September, August, we ran the figures, and just the live broadcast, just the page views, we had about 356 million page views in the month of August. Now, why? Well, because people, they're worldwide, they're excited because they want to hear real news, not fake news, but how it works with the Bible, the Word of the Living God. And so tonight we're going to talk about one of those books that John held up, 25 Signs We're Near the End. And it's a very, very, very exciting topic. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to begin with to the 48th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 3 to 6. We're going to put in there and talk about the God of the Bible, the claims that he makes. The whole chapter is Isaiah 40 to 48 is God comparing himself to the non-gods of the ancient world. In Isaiah 41, basically, God asks these so-called gods, these wooden stone gods, you know, well, show me you exist. Give me your past record. Show me full prophecies that you predict have been fulfilled. Of course, these idols just sitting there not saying anything because they're wooden, you know. So then God says, well, okay, but how about predicting something in the future? Say something, anything. And of course, they can't. They're just idols. But Israel was worshiping them at this time. When we get to 48, there's many claims in between. God makes these statements here. 48, 3 to 6. I'm reading out of the New English Translation here. The Lord says, I announced events beforehand. I issued the decrees and made the predictions. Suddenly I acted and they came to pass. I did this because I know how stubborn you are. Your neck muscles are like iron, your forehead like bronze. I announced them to you beforehand. Before they happen, I predicted them for you, so you could never say, my image did these things, my idol, my cast image decreed them. Now, verse 6 is the punchline here, so if you like underlining a verse or noting it, this is the key, and I love the way the Net Bible puts it. You have heard, now look at all the evidence, will you not admit that what I say is true? You have heard, now look at all the evidence, won't you admit that what I say is true? All right, what is the Lord saying? Observations here. He's saying, first of all, that he's announced events beforehand, before they took place, and these predictions have come to pass. And he did this because Israel had a tendency to credit their idols. Remember the golden calf, you know, episode there in Exodus. And so God says, you're stubborn, but I'm showing you what's going to take place in the future so you can know I exist. I'm making the prediction. I'm in control of all things, and you won't doubt it. But then the punchline is, all right, you've heard. Look at all the evidence. Won't you admit that what I say is true? And so the claims of the Bible, this is something that the God of the Bible claims, the ability to predict the future. We are not making these claims. We are telling you what he has said. He made these claims. And in this passage, he says, look at the evidence. Won't you admit that what I say is true? Now, basically, three quick things I want to accomplish during this time together. Number one, if you're a Christian, I want your faith to increase mountains a lot, to know that there is a God who exists, that you're not, you know, haven't assassinated your brains by being a Christian or put your mind on the shelf. That's the Christian faith is really true beyond any shadow of a doubt, as we will see. Number two, you get an idea of some of the signs that are taking place as we get near the time of the end. We'll deal with some of them. And if you're a non-believer, you've got some questions to answer. Do you think all this could happen by chance? We'll ask you again when we're done here. But anyway, so that's kind of what we want to accomplish here. Now, one of the things we're going to do, we're going to look at just three of the signs, one, two, and three. But it's very important to understand, within each sign, it's not just 25 predictions what's going to happen at the time of the end. It's 25 signs. Within each sign, there's a number of predictions. For example, sign number one, we will see four specific predictions. Sign number two, we'll see six specific predictions. Sign number three, seven specific predictions. So within the first three signs, there are 17 distinct, separate things the God of the Bible has predicted. And as you're going to see, he's right on the mark on every single one of them. Why? Because he tells the end from the beginning. Because he tells us, check it out. I've given you, told you the future, so you know that I can exist. You know I've made predictions, and they have come to pass. Now, one of the things I've done, I've always wanted to do this book, because for years and years, I've quoted people who have lived in the past Bible commentators who didn't have the luxury of seeing the things you and I see today. And so what I did, I think I bought like 30 to 40 different books from authors that lived anywhere from 100 to 300 years ago. And I would, and the quotations in the book are basically all from them. Before any of this took place, any modern things taking place, they predicted what the future is going to be based on the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And it's quite amazing some of the things they came up with, just the faith that they had. Because at the time they were writing, none of this had taken place. Yet they had a couple of lines of evidence, as we're going to talk about this evening, but they're looking forward to all the rest that you and I are seeing right now. Because we have not just one or two. They only had like two. We had 25 separate signs. All right, let's get to it then. All right, if you have your Bible, then we should start with the real start, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at our first group of signs. Sign number one, we call it the miracle of Israel's survival, the miracle of Israel's survival. And we go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now, there's several passages in Scripture. You really ought to, when your Bible opens up, it ought to open to it. Genesis 12 is one of them. Romans chapter 5 should be another. Gospel of John, particularly chapter 3. Many, many chapters in Scripture are ones that you ought to know. But these three verses are the key. Everything else builds upon this. All right, this happened about 4,200 years ago. God is speaking to this man named Abram, which means high father or grandfather, and here's what he said. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's Genesis 12, 1 to 3. All right, two specific promises we're going to look at now that God made to this man, Abram. He said a great nation would descend from him, and his name would be made great. Now, as we read the Bible, we find out that a great nation did indeed come from Abram, but it was supernaturally begotten, as it were. His wife, Sarah, and he had passed the childbearing years. They were, you know, physically unable to have children. And God kept telling Abram and Sarah, you're going to receive the child of promise. Finally, when they're way beyond the childbearing years, their son was born, the son of promise, Isaac. And from Isaac came Jacob. And from Jacob came the patriarchs. And we go on and on and on and on to where we had a great nation that came from the descendants of Abram. Now, God changed his name to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude, but this is when he had no children. You know, can you imagine Abram? He shows up one day with his friends. You know, I'm not Abram anymore. I'm father of a multitude. Here's this old guy. He doesn't have any kids. And he said, now, call me father of a multitude. But not only you've got that prediction, God said, I'm going to make your name great. Your descendants will not only be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore, but your name will be made great. So can you imagine one day when Abram, after he got these promises of God, he's meet with some of his friends, and they say, Abram, what's new? He said, funny you should ask. call me Abraham now, because I'm going to be the father of a multitude. You see the stars up there? My descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, the sand of the seashore. Number two, my name is going to be made great. It's going to be world famous. Can you imagine the response? They said, Abram, get out of the sun. You don't have any children. Look at yourself. You're over the hill. You can't have any kids, and your name be made great? How do you figure that? Well, not only the great multitude of, you know, descendants came from Abram, but I want you to think about something else that's rarely taught or rarely thought about. When we're talking about revered characters when it comes to the religions of the world, revered characters who the world religions look to as one of, you know, the founder of the faith or someone they look to, the father of the faithful, the number one name in the world in 2017 is the name of Abraham in the entire world. Why? Judaism, Islam, Christianity look to him as the human founder, or he's the man that showed faith. Islam and Christianity, for different reasons, look to Jesus. Judaism does not. They reject Jesus. So if you just count noses today, here in the 21st century, the number one name as far as the world is concerned, the most revered religious figure of the past is this man, Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. God had promised his name would be made great. Look, it's been made great literally to this day in the year 2017. So in the first two promises we have that God gave this man back in Genesis chapter 12, number one, a great nation would come from him, and number two, his name would be made great. Both of these have been literally fulfilled. But again, if you were living at the time, I don't know if they had a Las Vegas or people taking bets, can you imagine how incredible, how impossible that seemed? Especially in the ancient world, you know, how, you know, family, you, what if you have a child, what if it's a girl, your name is not, made, you know, goes forward, it's only the male there. And so Abram has received these promises from God being literally fulfilled. Now, there is a third promise that God made. And this is to his nation, after it did become a great nation, found in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Now, in this context, Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, here's what's going on. The people of Israel had rebelled against the Lord. And Jeremiah the prophet came in chapter 31, 35 to 37. He came to predict judgment on the people. God said, they're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah, but I want you to predict this anyway. He said the temple and the city are going to be destroyed. In other words, the city of Jerusalem, the temple that God established there on Mount Moriah on the Temple Mount, is going to be destroyed. And yet, what God always does in judgment, he remembers mercy. God is now going to make a promise to the people of Israel. And we find this in Jeremiah 31. This is another passage, too, if you like to underline or refer to. Listen to what God says to him. The Lord made a promise to Israel. He promises it as the one who fixed the sun to give light by day and moon and stars to give light by night. He promises it as the one who stirs up the sea so that its waves roll. He promises it as the one who is known as the Lord who rules over all. The Lord affirms. Now listen, the descendants of Israel will not cease forever to be a nation in my sight. That could only happen if the fixed ordering of the heavenly lights were to cease to operate before me, the Lord says. I will not reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done. That can only happen if the heavens above could be measured or the foundations of the earth below could all be explored, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31 to 37. So here's what the Lord promised. You are going to be removed from your land. You're going to be taken away there, but you're not going to cease to exist. Now, we're going to keep this one in mind. And so not only, and they were removed for 70 years, just as Jeremiah the prophet said, 606 BC, they went into captivity, 536, they came back, but they still did exist. They existed back, you know, as a sovereign group of people. And so they still exist, and they have been, and they remain a distinct people. Now, prophecy number four, this is still under the miracle of the Jews' survival, because this is a miracle indeed. The people will experience, that the Bible says, he promised that the Jews would not only exist, they would be around at the time of the end. There are dozens of specific predictions in the Bible that when the Lord comes back and sets up his kingdom, the Jews will still exist. They will still be around. And a number of those, we can mention two here. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel, now the prophet, is getting a view in the first two verses about the time of the end, a time of great distress or great tribulation that the Jewish people will experience, all right? And here's what it says. At that time, Michael the archangel, who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than has ever since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Now, notice what's going on here. God tells Daniel through, you know, Michael the archangel standing there telling him this. He's guarding the nation. There's going to be a time of great anguish or great tribulation, all right, at the time of the end. But your people, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. All right, your nation refers to the Jews. The time of the end refers to the time, context tells us, that the end is near when God's kingdom comes to earth. So here's what God has predicted. Not only to Abram, a great nation is going to come to you. Number two, that your name is going to be made great after the great nation comes through you. Number three, what Jeremiah said, even though you're going to be scattered, you will not cease to exist as a nation. And then specifically the Bible says, at the time of the end, the Jewish people will still exist. Remember in Matthew 24, Jesus was asked about signs of the end. What's the sign of your coming? And one of the things he talked about, he said there's a period called the Great Tribulation coming, Matthew 24, 21. And then he said this, pray that, you know, you need to leave Jerusalem when you see this sign of the abomination that causes desolation. He said, you need to leave. But he said this, something interesting. Pray that your flight does not take place on the Sabbath. Now, let's understand what he's saying there. Who keeps the Sabbath? We're not talking about Seventh-day Adventists. We're talking about the Jews. They're the only nation, they're the only religion that keeps the Sabbath. At the time of the end, Jesus told these people, pray that this does not happen on the Sabbath. Why is that? Because on the Sabbath, if you're a Sabbath observer, you can only walk a certain distance that day without someone going, na-na-na-na-na, you know, broke the law on that. There's certain laws that you cannot, you know, break on the Sabbath. You can only walk a certain distance. In fact, it is true to this very day. If you ever get a chance, take a tour of Israel, and you go to Jerusalem, one of the things in particular you're going to find out, and I found out this the hard way, on the Sabbath, literally everything shuts down. Everything. The Jews, they're Sabbath observers to this day. They don't do any work on the Sabbath. And one of the things I learned in the hotel we stayed in was a very tall hotel. You know, they had me up like at the 14th floor or something like that. Well, you know, it's breakfast time, come down. And the elevator was, you know, I'm waiting for the elevator. It opens up. I get in and I notice something. It closes, but every single button is pushed. So we stop at the 14th floor, open it, you know, and come in, okay, 13th, 12th, 10th. Why do they do that? On the Sabbath, they consider it work to push a button on the elevator, so they're all pushed for you. So you have to, if you're an observant Jew and you're on the 15th floor, yeah, you have to take the Shabbat elevator, you got to wait, you know, come down. And then when you get to the first floor, you realize you left something up in the room. You got to go up again, but you got to stop at every single floor. Now, fortunately, I didn't know this. They have other elevators. If you're a Gentile, you're not an observer. You can take it and go straight down, right? I didn't know that. You know, I kept going back and forth, and somebody said, you should take that one over there. But anyway, the bottom line is, to this day, they are Sabbath observers. So think about this. Over 4,000 years ago, God told this man, Abram, all right, your people are going to be blessed. You're going to have a great nation come from you. Your name is going to be blessed. Later, when the people were there in the promised land, where they're about to be judged by God, Jeremiah the prophet said, look, you're going to be scattered, but God's going to remember you. He's going to show mercy on you. And then at the time of the end, both the Lord Jesus and Daniel said, there will be Jewish people still existing at the time of the end. Those are four specific prophecies we get from Scripture. Now, one of the amazing things is that the people who lived, and some of these authors that I read that lived, you know, 19th centuries, 18th century, one was in the, you know, 1630s, something like that. They wrote about the future, Bible prophecy. And two things got them going. And the first one is the miracle of the Jews' survival. One writer named J.C. Ryle wrote this in 1867. Now, this is 1800 years after the city of Jerusalem, the temple are destroyed, the Jews are scattered. But he made this observation. Listen to what he said. But though Israel has been scattered, Israel has not been destroyed. For 1800 years, the Jews have continued as a separate people, without a king, without a land, without a territory, but never lost, here's the key, never absorbed among the nations. They have often been trampled underfoot, but never shaken from the faith of their fathers. They have been often persecuted, but never destroyed. At this very moment, they are a distinct and a peculiar people as any on the face of the earth. Then he says this, which is so true, an unanswerable argument in the way of the infidel. And then he makes this observation, and he's British now. Romans, Danes, Saxons, Normans, Belgians, French, Germans have all in turn settled on British soil. All of them in turn have lost their national distinctiveness. All of them in turn have become part and parcel of the English nation after a lapse of a few hundred years. But it has never been so with the Jews. Never. Dispersed as they are, there is a principle of cohesion among them which no circumstances have been able to melt. Scattered as they are as a nation, vitality stronger than any other nation on the earth. Settle where you please, in hot countries or in cold, you'll find the Jews. But go where you will and settle where you please, this wonderful people is always the same. Scattered as they are, few in number compared among those to whom they live, the Jews are always the Jews. 3,000 years ago, Balaam said, "This people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations," close quote. And J.C. Rowles finishes by saying, "We have seen these words made good before our eyes." All right. One of the things that each of these authors said, it was really interesting reading them. The thing they had, the observable sign, was the Jew. And wherever you went in the world, the Jews were there, but they were always a cohesive, distinct people. They never were absorbed into various cultures. They always dressed the same. They looked the same. They acted the same. They kept the same rules, laws, you know, feast. In other words, they kept themselves as a distinct people. Now, he's writing 1,800 years after the city of Jerusalem, the temple are destroyed. They're scattered to the four corners of the earth, as the Bible predicted, yet they are distinct people. And he said, how do you explain something like this? And so the first sign is the miracle of the survival of the Jews, and they are a living miracle indeed. Now, having said that, let's go to sign number two. As their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. As their enemies have done to Israel, so God will do to them. All right. We read earlier in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that God made this promise to Abram. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Notice that God said, blessing for those that bless his people, cursing for those who cursed. Now, as you read the Old Testament, there were five specific people groups that wanted to eradicate Israel, that really wanted to wipe them out, all right? You've got the Amalekites, Amalek. You have the Philistines, you have the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. Five different groups that faced Israel, and it's documented for us in the Old Testament. They all tried to wipe out Israel, tried to thwart the plan of God, tried to, you know, eradicate them as a nation, but they failed. God pronounced specific judgment against each of those people groups. In other words, he said, Amalek will be no more. Edom will be no more. Moab will be no more. Why? Because they picked on the descendants of Abraham. Okay, let me ask you something. When is the last time you saw a Moabite, may I ask? Well, you haven't, because they don't exist anymore. In fact, each of these five people groups have lost their national identity. There are no Amalekites today as a group of people. No Moabites, no Philistines, no Ammonites, no Edomites. God pronounced judgment. They're no longer here. But there are Jews today, huh? So here we got six different people groups. The Jews that God says are going to last forever. Here we are, 2017. They're still here, right? The other nations, nada, not here. In fact, I've quoted one writer, and a secular writer writing about a decade or so ago, he said the Edom, Ammon, and Moab ceased to exist as nations at about 64 BC, even before the time of Christ. They got absorbed in the Roman Empire, lost their national identity. What's the mistake they made? They picked on the people of the Lord. God had a plan for that. And again, some of the ancient commentators noticed that one commentator said, take again the prophecies which concern the heathen nations, Moab, Ammon, Edom. Have they not all been literally fulfilled? And lastly, take the predictions regarding Israel. Has that not all been literally fulfilled? Captivity, dispersion, exile, misery, contempt, and oppression have been their history to this very hour. Then he went on to say, literal fulfillment to this very hour. And so what we have now is the prediction by God that not only this one people group will exist till the time of the end, the Jews, but these other groups that attempt to destroy him won't exist. Now, if my math is right, we had four predictions, number one, that were fulfilled. We've had five so far because each group is a specific prediction, a specific prophecy in the Bible. But here's the real interesting one. There was another group that attacked Israel that was problematic, also mentioned, and that's Egypt. But you know what the Bible says? In the last days, Egypt will still exist because God's going to bring a revival to the people of Egypt. There's going to be a monument in Egypt to the Lord. They're going to turn to faith in Christ. Let me ask you something. Does Egypt still exist as a nation? Yeah. So does Israel, right? Do the other five? No. I think God's 7 for 7 here, right? Now, I want you to think about this. This is something predicted 4,200 years ago by the God of the Bible, the fate of these nations, the descendants of Abraham. Now, you can say, well, maybe it's coincidence, maybe it's chance. Well, again, I don't have that much faith, but I guess you could argue that. But why do the Jews, why do they still exist, and why have they miraculously now, and here comes the big one, number three, this is the biggest of all, sign number three, Israel will miraculously return to its ancient homeland in the last days. Not only will Israel still exist as a nation at the time of the end, Israel will come back to its ancient homeland at the time of the end in the last days, according to Scripture. Okay? And so under sign number three, we're going to mention seven things. Actually, I think I have something like a dozen there, but we're going to mention seven of them here that the Bible predicted. Okay? And let's think of these specific predictions. The first was by the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 20 to 24, when the Lord Jesus was rejected by the people of Israel, he made predictions about their future, about the city of Jerusalem. And here's what he said. I'll just read verse 24 here. He said, "They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until," and there's the key word, "until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That's Luke 21, 24. All right. God sent his deliverer, the Messiah, to the nation. They rejected him. And as with Jeremiah, God pronounced judgment on the people, on the city. And he said, the Lord Jesus said, they're going to be sent captive to all the nations. All the nations of the world, right? And they're going to remain captives. Jerusalem's going to be trodden down by the Gentiles, in that little word, until the time of the Gentiles is going to be fulfilled. So two things predicted, a scattering and a return. And again, both of these are predicted many, many times in Scripture. Now, not only will they return, all right, we're going to get some specifics about their return. Remember, the first return was for 70 years, the Babylonian captivity. However, we're told they're going to return at the time of the end in the last days. In Ezekiel 38:8, the prophet Ezekiel is being told this by God. And in this verse it says, after many days, he's speaking to this leader named Gog, this leader of this coalition, after many, many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come to a land restored from the ravages of war, and many peoples gathered on the mountains of Israel that had been long in ruins. Its people were brought out from the peoples, and all of them will be living securely. All right, Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about a battle that's going to take, well, not, it's an invasion, not a battle. It's kind of a, you know, as soon as they get in the land, God's going to wipe out the armies. But an invasion that takes place in the last days. Now, I think that's my sign number 11, something like that. Obviously, we won't get to it. But Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's really interesting. I was asked a number of years ago to do a talk on this subject, and I thought, you know, I was want to hit something different anybody else does. So I read the two chapters. I thought, you know, there's something interesting here. If you just read these chapters, you would find certain things that are assumed to be in place before this battle occurs. So I listed 10 specific things that are going to take place according to Ezekiel 38 and 39 before the Lord Jesus returns, before this battle happens and the Lord comes afterwards. And one of the interesting things is every single one of these 10 predictions have been literally fulfilled to this day. We're going to talk about a couple of them in this sign, the miracle of the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland. This verse says, again, the people will return to the land in the last days, in the last days, in the latter years. He says it twice in the same verse. We didn't get it the first time. They're going to return to their land. Okay, so the situation is going to be this. In the future years, at the time of the end, they will return. It's been almost 2,000 years. Well, we'll get to that, the answer, the fulfillment in a minute. But they're going to return at the time of the end. Then it says they're going to be gathered from many nations. Now, this is interesting. They're going to be gathered from nations around the world. The first gathering, they're just in Babylon. They just came, you know, from Babylon back to Israel. This return is going to be from nations all around the world. Very, very specific, returning to their ancient homeland. Now, another prediction says this. Not only are they going to return from nations around the world, not only are they going to return in the last days, they're going to return to a land that's been decimated or desolate, made decimated by war. In other words, return to a land that's been laid bare because of wars. So that is another specific prophecy. They will return to a desolate land. And then Isaiah the prophet says, in Isaiah 11:11-12, we won't turn there, but I'll just give you the gist of it. You know what Isaiah says? In the last days, they're going to return from a second exile, not a first one, a second one. Okay, well, let's remember that. So in the last days, Jesus said they're going to be scattered, but there's a time they're coming back. Ezekiel tells us now it's going to be in the last days and the latter times. They're going to come from all the nations in the world to a land that's been decimated by war. Isaiah tells us it's a second exile. And the book of Amos tells us in 9:14-15, once they're back, they will never be removed. So these are specific predictions that we have in Scripture. The people will be scattered. But God hasn't rejected them, just like what Jeremiah said. They will return to their land in the last days. They will return from many nations. They're going to come to a land that's been decimated by war. They will return not from a first exile, but from a second exile from their land. And once back, they will never be removed. Let me read you one commentator. Nothing need to be more plainly declared than this. That the Jews will certainly return to and possess their own land again, notwithstanding their long captivity and utter dispersion. Moses, that great prophet, spoke of these events in various places and expressly declared that they should take place in the latter days. Close quote. That was from a man named Elhanan Winchester, and he wrote this in the year 1789. Think about this for a second. The Jews have been gone for 17 centuries from their land, scattered throughout the world. Now, they're still a nation, you know, in all nations of the world, but they're not back in the ancient land, not back in the Holy Land. But based on what the Word of God and the Word of God alone said, Winchester, they're going to come back to the land. Nothing is more clear than this. 100 years later, a man named William Blackstone wrote this in 1878. But perhaps you say, I don't believe the Israelites are to be restored to Canaan and Jerusalem rebuilt. Dear reader, have you read the declarations of God's word about it? Surely nothing is more plainly stated in Scripture. Again, I don't believe the Israelites are to be restored to Canaan and Jerusalem rebuilt. It says, dear reader, have you read what the Bible says? Nothing is more plainly stated in Scripture. Indeed, nothing has been. And so that's the prediction of past commentators. The verdict? Well, as Jesus predicted, the city and temple were destroyed. And the Jews were scattered throughout the world, literally, as God said. But as these commentators noted, and this is what kept them going, God was not through with them because wherever they went, they were there as a distinct people. They were kept. They were preserved. They were never absorbed in the nations. Waiting for a day, they would return to their ancient homeland. And that's happened in the last days. May 14th, 1948, the modern state of Israel was reborn. The second exile that Isaiah wrote about took place not after 70 years, but after almost 2,000 years, 1,900 years. Now, let's appreciate, and again, each of these points are literally book length that we could go on and on, but let's appreciate what's going on here. Israel had been scattered throughout the four corners of the earth, treated, like no other nation, treated horribly. The Second World War, National Socialism, the Nazis attempted to wipe out the Jewish people once and for all. Yet they returned some 3 years after the end of the Second World War to form a modern state. No nation in the history of the world, hear this carefully, no nation in the history of the world has ever been removed once from their homeland and come back. Never. But it's happened to Israel, not once, but twice. Each time it was predicted. Once for 70 years, as Jeremiah said. Once for an unknown period of time. And it's, again, literally fulfilled, just as the Bible says, in the last day. So they have returned to the land in the last days. They've come out from many different nations. You go to Israel today, you'll meet people from every nation literally on the face of the earth. That's return to the Holy Land, to the Promised Land. Now, what about the Promised Land, though? Isn't this the land of milk and honey? Didn't they come to this great land that's got everything going for it? This is why all the nations of the world wanted it. In the 19th century, American author Mark Twain visited the Holy Land, wrote a book called The Innocents Abroad. Here's what he said. Here's how he described Israel in the 19th century. A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds. A silent, mournful expanse. A desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, have almost entirely deserted the country. Close quote. The land devastated, decimated by war. And yet they did return. One of the amazing things, if you get a chance to go, please go. You'll never be the same. You people have been and know what I'm talking about. One of the things you'll see in Israel is Megiddo, the mountain, the Megiddo, Valley of Megiddo. I forget the word Armageddon from Harmageddon, a mountain, Har's mountain in Hebrew, mountain of Megiddo. It's a 26 about civilizations built one on top of another in the mound there. You look through those, and you look over at the valley there, the valley of Esdraelon. Now, at the beginning of the 20th century, some Jews started coming back to the land, and they bought this land here that you look down upon from Megiddo. At that time, it was the most God-forsaken land you'd ever want to see. They've got pictures in there. It shows you when you're there at the mound there. It was malaria-infested, mosquito-infested. You've got, it was just terrible. There was nothing there. It was just swampland, total swampland. Well, the Jews and their creativity turned that totally around. You stand there today looking over the plain of Sharon, looking over the valley of Esdraelon. You will not see a more fertile piece of ground in the entire earth than that right in front of you. Totally turned it around. But this land had been decimated, devastated by war. And that's one of the things all these commentators would say. Well, look, here's the proof. Look at the Holy Land. It's been decimated just as God said. But someday Israel's going to come back to their land and turn it all around again. They never lived to see it. We've seen it, folks, right in our day and age. And so they're back in the land after a second exile and never to be uprooted again. Never to be uprooted again. They have survived three major wars. And we were talking on the radio program today that how amazing it is, or maybe it was on his channel, because I did his channel broadcast today that's going to play tomorrow night. One of the two I talked on. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, we talked about that. And here's the magnificent thing about this. In each war, 48, 67, 73, it looked like Israel didn't have a chance. Israel is declared a modern state May 14th, 1948. And one of the great stories about that, the first nation to recognize the modern state of Israel was the United States of America. When David Ben-Gurion announced from Tel Aviv that the state of Israel, declared its existence, the British were there. They had moved out. They had promised a land to Israel. They moved out May 14th, 1948. On that day, David Ben-Gurion and the leaders of Israel declared the modern state of Israel exists. And there was a telegram sent right away from the President of the United States of America, Harry Truman, and Harry Truman says the United States recognizes Israel as a modern state. Now, this is incredible. Talk about the fullness of time. Harry Truman, there's a number of reasons he did this. All of his advisors were against it, every single one except his advisor, Clark Clifford. And Clifford writes about why Truman, did this. All of his advisors said, no, it's ridiculous. They argued against it. Truman had a heart for the Jewish people. In fact, he was in business, he had his clothing store in New York where his best friend became Jewish. Now, this is amazing because he's from Missouri. You don't find a lot of Jews in Missouri, but Harry Truman did this. And he became a fast friend of his Jewish friend. But the main reason Harry Truman said yes to this is he was a believer in the Bible. He actually had read the Bible a few times at 6 years of age. I read it through twice. He was a savant in that way. And he believed the Bible was the word of God. And he believed the promise in Deuteronomy 1:8. When God told the people of Israel through Moses, this is the land, when they're about to enter the promised land, that I promised to your fathers, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Harry Truman believed it. It was their right to that land. So he says, sign up the United States of America. So the United States of America stood behind Israel there May 14th, 1948. 1 minute after midnight, they were attacked from all sides. They were using literally World War I weapons, that's Israel, against their Arab neighbors, but they somehow won the war. They somehow, you know, won. And there was an armistice declared in 1949 where the borders are not even set to this day. But Israel did exist. In 1967, a second war took place, the Six-Day War, and at that particular time, Israel not only won the war, they expanded their borders. They captured the Temple Mount. They captured East Jerusalem, and it was just amazing what happened there. Now, I tell you what's so incredible about this. I've been here now 18 times to Israel. My first time was in 1976, a few years after the Third War, the 1973 war. And at that particular time, we heard some stories about what it was from 1948 to 1967. Because picture this. Here's Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, divided right down the middle. The western side belongs to the Israelis, the eastern side to a country called Transjordan. There was barbed wire fences there. And, you know, the city was split after the armistice there and after the War of Independence in 48. Well, they would tell us this. They would get the evening news broadcast, because it's right there, broadcast over in Israel from Jordan. And they said the news presenter at the end of every news program would have this word after giving the local news to the Arabs. They would say, and now for you Israelis. Here's what they said. We will kill every last man, woman, and child of you. We will drive you into the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if they said have a nice night after that, but that's how they ended every broadcast for 19 years. Can you imagine seeing that? And yet, against all odds, in 1967, not only did Israel survive a second major war, they captured the Temple Mount, they captured the Mount of Olives, and the Judean wilderness. Now, again, one of the other signs, I think it's sign number 8, the preparations to build a third temple. This was something that was a no-brainer as far as Bible specialists were concerned. Why is that? Well, because someday Israel's got to build a temple, one of the signs of the end, on the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount wasn't in their hands in 1948. It was in Transjordan. It was on the other side there. And so careful Bible students said, look, there's got to be another war. Another war has to take place because Israel's got to capture that area. 1967, check it off, the Six-Day War. And they captured the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, the mountains of Israel, which again, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's their territory when these invading armies come in. So specifically, just as the Bible said, they cannot be uprooted. 1973, we talked about this one today. One was on his channel, one was on the radio program. 1973, okay, they're surprised. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the year. They weren't expecting an attack that day. It took place. Israel was caught totally off guard. The Syrian army, the tank commander, brought all these tanks down from the Golan Heights down to the area of the Galilee. You wind around, you know, for about an hour or two up the mountains, and you come down, and they're overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The tank commander notices that he's there, and he looks around. There's no Israeli presence anywhere. Well, there's only one answer to that. It's got to be an ambush. So he said, halt. So the guy gets in his tank, takes a 4.5-hour ride back to Damascus, Syria, to report to the leader of Syria, hey, I think we're being ambushed because we met no resistance. Well, as soon as he told that, the leader shot him dead. I mean, what are you doing? Well, by the time the word came back to proceed forward, Israel had returned and put its defenses up. Otherwise, the entire Galilee would have been in the hands of Syria. One miracle after another. In every war, 48, 67, 73, you see the exact same thing. God protecting Israel. In fact, in 1973, if Henry Kissinger didn't step in, Israel was about to take Damascus, Syria in the north, and Cairo, Egypt in the south. Yeah, that's how great they were expanding the borders. I always tell this story. When I was there one time in Israel, I saw this guy wearing this T-shirt that said, attack us again, we need the land. And so, but think about this. Think about it. Think about how incredibly amazing this is. These specific prophecies literally fulfilled. Scattered, all right, for a long period of time, returned to a land that was desolate, returning people from other nations, capturing East Jerusalem, coming from a second exile. One, I didn't mention the fact when Isaiah said they're going to come from a second exile, forgot to mention this little fact, they hadn't even been in a first exile yet. He's predicting coming back from a second one. He also predicted the return from the first exile, which took place about 170 years after he wrote the return from Babylon. But then he talks about a second exile in the last days, and the second exile took place too. So he predicted both exiles before the people were even in it. He predicted the return before they even went into exile, because God knows the future. Anyway, I'm out of time here, so I've got to just wrap it up. As you can tell, we don't even need deodorant yet. We're already got to 17 different signs here. All right. But here's the point. Okay. 17 different things that we look for just the first three signs. A great nation will come from Abraham. He'll have a great name. They will exist at the time of the end. In fact, they'll be center stage. But then those nations that attempted to destroy him, Ammon, Amalek, Moab, Edom, and Philistia, will not exist as people groups. But Egypt will. Another enemy will. Okay. And then Israel will be scattered, as Jesus predicted, as Deuteronomy 28 through 33 predicts. But also they're going to return to their homeland in the last days, because God's not through with them. They're going to come from many nations. They're going to come from a land that's been decimated by war. They're going to come back a second time. And once they get back, they will never, ever, ever be uprooted. So today, here in 2017, in just three of the 25 signs we have of the end, we see 17 specific predictions, all literally fulfilled by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? That's incredible. It is. It really is. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And here's why I say this. Don't let anyone ever tell you. You know, they think, you know, you're a Christian. I feel sorry for you. You must have a double-digit IQ to believe this stuff, you know, about God and about, you know, all the future and all that. How dare you believe this is, you know, the book's been refuted. In fact, one of the stories we had a couple of weeks ago, I got to give this as an aside. You realize there is a tablet discovered in Babylon. They finally deciphered it, 3,700 years old. And what they discovered, this tablet, that the Babylonians were using a system of trigonometry first, 1,500 years before the Greek, and a system so sophisticated that modern mathematicians will probably now use it instead of the present system they've been using since the time of the Greeks, 3,700 years old. See, these people weren't walking around with their knuckles dragging on the ground. This is, you know, in other words, when the Bible talks about these people, you know, existed. There's wisdom and knowledge. Remember, Daniel learned of the wisdom and knowledge of Babylon. The point is, we're dealing with reality here. Now, all that to say this, and here's why I love doing this talk. We serve a God who does exist. We serve a God who knows the future, who's in control of the future. We serve a God who has made promises to each and every one of us, to you and to me. He's promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, to meet every need that we have. He said he'll supply him through his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So tonight, as you go out here, I don't care what you came in here with. You got to recognize this. Your God exists. Your God's in control. And don't let anybody ever tell you he isn't. Don't let anybody ever tell you you're believing, you know, a mythology about believing in Jesus. And realize this. God is putting all these signs together because you know why? We are getting near the time of the end. Jesus said, when you begin to see these things come to pass, lift up your head and look up, because your redemption draws nigh. You have heard Isaiah 48:6 says, now look at all the evidence. Will you not admit that what I say is true? Billy Graham was once asked, are you an optimist or a pessimist, by a reporter? And Billy said, I'm an optimist. Reporter said, why? Billy said, because I've read the last chapter of the Bible and we win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do win because of you. We thank you tonight that we can look at these signs and we realize there are many, many more. But right in front of our eyes, you've given us evidence that you do exist, that you are in control of history. You are in control of this world in which we live. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for giving us this. And thank you that for people who live so long ago in the past, these writers who took seriously your word, who didn't have what we have today, but believed by faith that someday all these things would come to pass. And as we are here in the 21st century, watching them happen in front of our very eyes, even more and more specific than we even mentioned tonight, we thank you that we're allowed to see it, because we know the Lord Jesus said to his disciples the first time, blessed are your eyes for what they see and your ears for what they hear, because many kings and righteous people long to see the things that you saw and never saw them. Lord, we know for 2,000 years many people have longed to see the things that we're seeing right now, that did it by faith, the Elhanan Winchesters, the William Blackstones, these other people who really took your word seriously. And now, Lord, we here have seen it all. We are so blessed. Help us be salt and light to the world, to preach the gospel and to be faithful to you. And thank you again for this wonderful church, for John, Gary, and all the wonderful things you're doing here. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you.